Good morning, everyone. Good to see y'all. Don't have any announcements really to speak of. I just thought maybe I'd share with you real briefly. I met our new neighbors Friday. Some people bought the old farmhouse down below us, and looks like they're going to fix it up a little bit. And I went over, introduced myself. Really, really nice people. Kelly and Dawn. And learned that Don is a pastor. So I thought that was pretty neat. He shared with me, he's actually a chaplain in the state prison system. He's got a prison over in Hermiston. And he said, when I came out to be a pastor, he says, you know, you think you're going to start this big church and have this big ministry. And he said, God put you right where he wants you. And he says, I never, ever imagined I'd have a prison ministry. He said he just loves it. He's touching men, I think mostly men. I don't know if there's women in that prison or not, but pretty interesting stories of, you know, ex-gang members, current gang members that have been led to the Lord. So I thought that was pretty neat. Just another person or to add to my prayer list and for anybody else who wants to pray for the pastors in all the different ministries. So with that, we'll get started today. If you have anything on your heart or mind that might distract or disturb you during class today, put that aside, put that in the Lord's hands, and just learn God's Word today. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you do in our lives and for the people that you bring into our lives that we come across. And we just thank you for that and ask that you will help us to show the loving kindness that we're learning about to all those that we see. We thank you for your Son and what he did for salvation. We ask that you will help us to lift our voices in praise to you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
and secure from all along.
Jesus Christ, will you guide me through this life? Wake me with each morning's light. Oh, and keep my soul. Through your strength, all my fears will fade away. As you lead me in your way, I will trust in you. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest in your arms tonight. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest tonight.
Thank you.
once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me, lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you. Whoa.
Good morning. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 9, verse 11. Matthew 9, 11. We continue this morning in the Hesed of God, and really in the person of Christ. As he uses this word, which is a foundational word in our main book, Ruth. What's going to save a man from death and sin? What is it? Is it anything that he does? Could he possibly do it? Could he possibly dig himself out from the total depravity that he's born into? It's impossible. What's going to save a man is the love of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. The example that Christ uses to Nicodemus is the brazen serpent that is lofted up in the air on a standard or on a pole, and that the Jews, after they were bit by the fiery serpents, had to simply look at that serpent and they were healed. It's the love of God that's going to save a man. It's the love of God that's going to open up a man's heart to the gospel. Is it possible that God would save me? Is it possible that he's done it? I don't understand all of how he did it. Is it possible he did it? And the love of God says yes. Oh, that's not my slide. The love of Christ is needed by fallen man. Where we are now is at the dinner or banquet that Matthew gives after he is called by our Lord to be a disciple. The Lord came to Matthew, and of course where we are, we started in verse 1 in this passage this week in which Christ healed the paralytic man, but before he healed the paralytic man, he said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." He said, "Your sins are forgiven," in front of the religious leaders, the first time that they had actually come up close to hear and see what this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, was up to. Now the Lord is being followed by them. He's walking around the shore area of the Sea of Galilee, and he comes upon a tax collector. His Jewish name is Levi. His name is given Matthew. And Matthew chooses to follow Christ, as it would seem, almost immediately. And then Matthew gives himself, well, really, could it be, and we don't know, but it could it be that he has thrown this banquet so that his friends and his colleagues could come to his home. And Jesus is invited to the same banquet, which if Jesus was like the Pharisees, he would have said, "No, I can't attend." But of course, he's not like them at all. He's not a separatist. He comes to them, and Matthew likely sets this thing up so that his friends, colleagues, and family members can be there and hear Jesus. They can actually sit with him, talk with him, eat with him. And what does Christ show them? As it says in the text, that there are more tax collectors at this banquet, and there are sinners. God forbid. The sinners, the Greek word uses harmatia, the very common word for sin. There's no specific type of sin given here. Are they thieves? Are they murderers? Are they prostitutes? Are they adulterers, fornicators? None of that is stated. Are they proud? Well, of course they are, every one of them. But that's not stated either. Just a blanket word for sin. So what does Christ do? Point to them, point out their sins? Well, actually, we don't hear anything of what he said, do we? Not in this instance. But we hear what the Pharisees say, and we hear his response to the Pharisees. And so by that response, we can kind of fill in what Christ was saying to those he was eating with. What was he revealing to them? Hesed. So verse 11 says, And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, and he hears everything, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." And these people here are sick. Physically? Yeah, maybe some of them. But, what is their sickness? It's the same sickness that's on the entire human race. The mastery of sin, the mastery of death. We're all born into this world under it. So he says, but go and learn what this means. And it's really an insult to them because they know this verse. But do they? You know, Hosea 6:6 is what he quotes. Do they actually know what this verse really means? And they don't. It's obvious that they don't, because compassion is never expressed through them. Never. Their number one priority is themselves. And if you're self-absorbed and the number one thing you want and are always looking for is what can be given to self, you are never compassionate. Because compassionate, to be so, you have to actually give, and you have to set aside your own occupation. He says, I desire compassion. Now, in Hosea 6:6, Hosea writes, the prophet writes, Hesed, the Lord here, or as Matthew records it, as Elios. This word is more often translated as mercy in your New Testament. I desire mercy or compassion and not sacrifice. And so that's how we know what he was saying to the people at this dinner. I mean, not the specifics, but in what vein? Compassion. You know, it must have been wonderful to hear. You know, here I am, a tax collector. I'm one who hangs out with tax collectors, so I am on the lowest rung of Israel society. And I hear this rabbi is going to be at dinner. Do I even want to go? But Matthew throws good party. Right? Like, the rabbi is going to be there. What's the rabbi going to do? Sinner, 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 sinner. And, you know, I'm going to be there rigid, waiting to be called out, waiting to be judged, waiting to be condemned. But this rabbi is really different. He couldn't be more different. What does he show to them? He looks right in my eyes without condemnation. Doesn't he? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He looks right in my eyes with love. He looks right in my eyes, and every time Jesus looks in their eyes, he says in his own heart, I am the guy who's going to die for you. I'm me alone. I'm your Savior. I know all of your sins. I'm going to take them all upon myself. That is the gospel. The gospel is good news. So, I desire, and he's quoting Old Testament, compassion and not sacrifice. Sacrifice, and we'll see this in a bit. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. They think they're righteous. We have seen the principle stated by Samuel that obedience is what God desires over sacrifice. And so we could link these two, hesed and obedience. How do they go together? Well, Christ is obeying here his Father. I did not come to judge the world, he said. I came to save the world. Why? Because that's the command of the Father. It's odd for us to say the Son of God, who is the creator of the world, who is God, is taking this as a command. We would say, well, why would he do anything different? In fact, he wouldn't. But he is, as a human, putting himself under the authority of the Father. And the Father says, go and save them. The Father says, go and give my love to them, not my judgment. Judgment's coming, just not now. Before judgment comes, salvation is offered. Right? Judgment is coming, and that is a part of the fact that God cannot change and that God is just and righteous. If he doesn't judge, then we can't really depend upon the promises of our good and our blessing. We just can't. So he is both. But before any of these people are judged, they are offered deliverance, love before judgment. Samuel said to Saul, David repeats it in Psalm 40, I have come to do your will, O God. So who has mercy here? The sinner who's listening? No, he's receiving it. Who has mercy and compassion? The one who is obeying the Father. See, you and me, in our flesh, our natural inclination that we go to the easiest from our flesh is to put me in number one. Right? I see a person in need. I immediately think, if I help them, how does that affect me? Right? If I'm going to do this, what is it going to cost me? And see, that's the initial thought. How's this going to affect me? What's it going to cost me? What's the repercussions on me? And our Lord never once did that. And why? Why didn't he have to think about his repercussions? Oh, those are all in the hands of the Father. Right? They're all in the hands of the Father. Peter takes out his sword to change the repercussions. Jesus said, sheath that thing. And you've got terrible aim anyway. Sheath it. This is not how it must be done. It must be done this way. And yes, there are going to be repercussions upon me. I am going to go to Jerusalem and truly, finally, to the utmost, proclaim myself as the Messiah. And they're going to kill me. Peter says, I forbid it. Satan forbids it. Not me. We must put aside the thought of repercussion. Is it the will of the Father or isn't it? That's all we need to know, isn't it? See, then we become like children in faith. That's all I need to know. What is His will? Not what is His will and how does that affect me? To hell with the that affects me. That is the obedience. To obey rather than sacrifice, mercy rather than sacrifice, obedience and mercy are the same because I'm obeying Him and Him alone. Ironically, though, hesed demands sacrifice, does it not? Jesus has got to lay down His life. He says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. He knows what that means for him. Does he say any time in his ministry, like, could you imagine him saying to the paralytic, I want to tell you your sins are forgiven, but I haven't made up my mind yet if I'm going to the cross or not, so I'm going to hold off on that. I'll just say, I love you. I love you. Get up and walk. No, he says confidently. It's the first year of his ministry, too. He says confidently, your sins are forgiven. And really, does he know the repercussions of that statement? In fact, he doesn't truly know. Because he's got to be separated from his father for the and judged for the first time in all of eternity. He has got to become identified with sin. He doesn't know what that's like. Nor does he know by prophecy. Prophecy, I believe it's in Malachi or Micah. I always mix those two guys up. But it does indicate that he would go to the cross and die at noon, middle of the day. But it doesn't go on to say how long. How long is he going to be there before he can really say it is finished? He hasn't a clue. He doesn't know what it's like to go into that darkness. He doesn't know what it's like to be judged for sin. He doesn't know what it's like to be, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't know the repercussions fully. He just knows that he has to pay for them. So he's not holding off towards the paralytic. Your sins are forgiven. My life is in the hands of the Father. Can you imagine the freedom in such a thing? Like the true freedom to your own soul. And therefore, I need not have any concern for the repercussions of life upon myself. Man, what freedom that must be. I hope someday we all attain it. Right? But that's what we got to strive for. We can't say, well, that'll be fine in heaven. No, don't have that attitude now. Now. So, why does he say not sacrifice to the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees are sacrificing something else. Or, in their case, someone else. These religious leaders and those who followed them at this time in their history were going all over the Roman Empire evangelizing, really not evangelizing though, that's not the word, proselytizing Gentiles to become Jews. And there was a whole process in this. That's why when Paul, and when he started his ministry, he'd go to synagogues and there would not just be Jews in those synagogues. There would be Gentiles who were training to become Jews. And what the Lord said to the religious Jews is that you go all over the place and proselytize and you put amazingly heavy burdens on your students, but you are not willing to lift one finger to that burden. In other words, I'm telling this guy how much you must sacrifice. Do I do it? Mm-mm. The sacrifice is from you. I could reach into my pocket and give you $20 because I can spare it. What have I sacrificed? Nothing really. A piece of paper. I can get by without it. It's something external to me. The true sacrifice comes from me. It's not sacrificing something or someone else but yourself. Your own heart, your own desires. And Ruth is a beautiful example. The example of Ruth is that she is going to set aside the fact, and Boaz said it to her, you could have married a rich young man, but you chose this old goat because you wanted to take care of Naomi. You set aside. So he said, your hesed now was greater than your first. The first one was when she left Moab to be with Naomi and to go gleaning to support Naomi. And now she's given her whole life away to marriage to this old guy. I think Chris did the same thing, you know, right? She had hesed. For what? So that Naomi can be redeemed. She said to Boaz, you are my Gaal. I don't know any Hebrew. I think it's Gaal. You are my redeemer. Boaz, of course, knows exactly what she's saying. Boaz says, throw my mantle over you. We'll get this done in the morning. the Pharisee. Does he sacrifice? Well, sure he does. He boasts of his tithing, does he not? These guys, they had all, we know some of their history. There were some who would walk without looking up. I remember this one. And so they'd walk with their head down. And to really do this, you have to keep your head down. You cannot look up. So you'd walk right into a wall. And the sign of the fact of their humility was they'd have scars and bumps and bruises on the top of their head. That's being an idiot. That's what that's a sign of. You're a moron. Right? Tithing, I would give, they'd sound a bell. Make sure everybody heard. They boast of offering his money, the Pharisee does. He boasts of offering his many animals. But these are all external to him. He can afford them. He gave what he could afford to, but he never ever gave of himself. He never set aside his own happiness so that someone else could benefit. Very few do that. He never sacrificed himself. And that is just what mercy is. That is just what hesed is. And God says, I desire it in you above your sacrifices. And I pray that we would all see this with crystal clarity. You know, we're going to leave this subject in a lesson or two. And back to Ruth we go, and we'll be on to more. And I pray that these lessons, and I pray it for myself as well, obviously, that we don't let these things just go by. And that when they are presented to us and they are forefront in our hearts, it's time to reach forward ahead and put these things into practice. There are so many around you, so many opportunities, because you're surrounded by people most of the time in which this can be done. So don't put it off. Don't wait. There are abundant opportunities around you. And it really is lose your life that you may find it. See, Christ has already spoken about it. Lose your life that you may find it. Now, Christ flat out insults their learned reputations. He says, go and learn what this means. That's a rough one. It's not a foreign saying to them. They eat, sleep, and drink the law. This is from the prophets. There's the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Our book Ruth is in the writings. They all have their own scrolls. Three real major divisions of the Old Testament to the Jews. They have this memorized. It's a shock to them to be addressed in this way by someone like him. He's a humble rabbi. And when they gave him the title rabbi, they thought they were flattering the guy to get him to kind of shut up. All right, we'll call you rabbi. He really doesn't have any formal training. Yeah. Being God, I guess, is probably a pretty good trainer. But not in their colleges or universities or schools. God says that he desires it in us. Go to John 15, passage you know well. Now remember, the unbeliever is receiving mercy. We, the believers, are the ones that give mercy. So he says in verse 8, by this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. You're the branches, I'm the vine. And it flows through me to you. By this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now, that's an amazing thing to say. Not that I have loved you and me and my Father have a special love that you know nothing of. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. That's astounding. What person in the world loves you like that? And the person who loves you the most doesn't even come close to that. They have no capacity to. This can only come from God. It can only come from Christ. Just as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. So he says what? Meno in my love. Abide. That means to remain and don't leave. Don't leave it. Abide. Be surrounded by, in the sphere of, my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So what is that? There's obeyance. Now, hesed, or mercy, is really, its sister word is agape. Right? Elios, mercy, its sister word, its partner, is divine love, agape. And I am not going to abide in the love of Christ unless I obey his commands. Obedience. And again, this is for you, the believer. You're regenerated. The moment you believe, the moment of salvation, you'll be regenerated, baptized by God the Holy Spirit. You have everything in you for this to be a reality. There's a lot of opposition, yes. My flesh doesn't like it. The world doesn't like it. There's a lot of people who don't like it. There's a lot of opposition. I got to fight like heck to do this. Rightly so. But if I abide in his love, I'm the one who keeps his commands. Submit. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. He was no different. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. My joy, not anybody else's, mine. And this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. There is hesed. That's mercy. I'm putting aside my life. Now I could say, well, all right, I'll take a bullet for you. I'll step in front of a train for you. I don't know why you're going to get hit by a train, but you know, I'll die physically for you. I'll become a martyr. All right, and sure, take for the first century Christians, a lot of them were forced to do that. noble effort, sure. But you know, the second century Christians were so enamored with the first martyrs that all of them wanted to be martyrs. And so some of them were kind of going out of their way to be killed so that they could become popular and also glorify God. If you're making yourself the martyr, that's a selfish thing. There's no mercy in that. You're just promoting yourself. I mean, what is it when I lay down my life? Something actually a lot harder. To live, well, putting my personal desires aside, to serve you, that's harder. It's much. And it takes power. This takes God's power. It means, first, I got to see it. I've got to see it in Christ. Hence, I obey his commands. I love like he loves. I learn like he learned. I live like he lived. I obey as he obeyed. And then I will see his mercy in action and I will love it. But I will see it, and when I desire it, I know that within me is God the Holy Spirit filling me to make that possible. I do not do it alone. And then I will see something that I'd never seen before. I mean, Eva, a lot of Christians, of course, I mean, this is probably going to be one of the toughest things to do as a believer, as a Christian, is to live laying aside my personal desires so that someone else is completely unworthy of it, like I was. When Christ did it for me, I was unworthy so that they could benefit. Yeah, I mean, it means, sure, would it be giving money? Yeah, but, and I say, well, all right, I want to do this, so I'm going to give enough money that it hurts. Again, you're doing it yourself, right? I mean, you see the subtlety there. That it's whatever is called for. You'll see it. You see it in what would benefit that person? That my reputation may be damaged. How about that? That I'm not going to stand up for myself, and I could because I'm right. But by shutting my mouth, I benefit that person over there. So I'll take the hit. I'm not going to be admired. I'm not going to be liked. whatever. I mean, that's a sacrifice for the benefit of another. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, his will upon me, I have made known it to you. My love, my peace, my joy, these were commands from my Father. These are the things of my Father. I have made them known to you. You know what he didn't make known to them? When would be the day of his return? Now, that would be the one that they really wanted to know. They asked him that in Acts chapter 1, just before he was ascended. Is it now we're going to bring in the kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know. Those are not the things that I've revealed to you from my Father. Yet, in fact, Christ said, I don't even know when I'm coming back. How's history going to go? Not for you to know. How about my own personal history? What's my future going to look like? Not for you to know. What has been revealed to us? The love of Christ. The mercy of Christ. The faithfulness of Christ. The salvation of Christ that has given you this. All of that has been revealed to the heart. And you know, how many Christians would say, all right, I'll trade that in if you tell me when the rapture is going to happen. Or I'll trade that all in if you can tell me what's going to happen in my life in the future. Read my palm, really, right? Tell me what my future is. I think I know some who would trade that all in to know those secrets. So it's not just any mercy we see in John 15, and not just here, in many other passages, but it's Christ's mercy. All right. Christian, and in the history of the church, and I'll say we because we're all part of this, Christians are not, you know, believers or not, I don't know, but as I read church history, I see a lot of instances where the things of Christ have been watered down to accommodate the desire of man so they can bring more people in. So in other words, they'll compromise some things, kind of water them down, so that more people will join up. And it's always been a mistake every time. I've also seen a lot, too, where things are mysterious, like the dual nature of Christ, for instance, that many will try and fill in that mystery with their own idea of what they think it is. And every time somebody does that, that's wrong. Right, if there's a gap in the revelation, which is what we would call a mystery, we can't fill it in. You'd have to have the mind of God to do it, and you and I come way short of that. So it's not just any mercy. Right? So how does the Holy Spirit do it, right? How's he empowering me to do this? Because in the church, that's what we have. Christ can say and turn to us and say, you must love like I do. You must have the joy like I have. I mean, I'd say, Christ, but you're God. And he said, yeah, but I've given you a helper. The Spirit within. I, God, am indwelling you to give you this power. And, you know, how does he do that? Well, that's a mystery. Don't try and fill that in. Just do it. Just do it and enjoy the fruit of it. Now, hesed or eleos, mercy, would really sum up the fruit of the Spirit quite nicely. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. It has that aspect of every one of them in it. We are blessed if we know it, he said in the upper room, and you do it. There's no room for not doing it. There's no room for assenting to it or saying, well, I know it, I've memorized it, I think it's great, and not sticking my neck out there knowing that it might get chopped off. Will I get cut? Yep. Will I get hurt? Of course. He said, "You, the world's going to persecute you." Right? If I stick my neck out like this and I trust in faith, as he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If I give that mercy, I'm going to get persecuted for it. Am I willing to suffer that? Or am I constantly saying, well, I'm just not there yet? Sacrifice would refer to overt rules that anyone may follow. Giving of an animal, giving a 10%. That's an overt rule. I would refer to going through some motion of conduct simply for the sake of doing it. But without inward love, without inward compassion, without inward mercy. We do follow rules. He said, keep my commands. We do follow rules. But we do them as those who are alive. And our rules are more than rules. Our rules are characteristics. The characteristics of a man. A type of man. So when Christ felt compassion, say on the widow whose son just died and the funeral procession is going in front of him. He lays his hand on the coffin and the kid wakes up. Right, gives him back to his mother. Was he just going through the father said to him in his ear, heal that guy. Okay, put my hand on it. Say the incantation. Onward I go. Why did he have compassion? It was who he was. It was a part of him. And that's why the Word of God is alive and powerful, piercing even dividing asunder a soul and the spirit. Really, I say up here. And it's supposed to be, they're not rules that we follow, yet they are, but they're a part of us, and they're to be a part of us. We are alive. Christ said, I've given you life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our rules are like characteristics of a life more than they are actions alone. Hence, you can, as the Lord's going to say now coming up, David was running from Saul. He's being chased. He's in Nob, and the tabernacle's there, and him and his men have zero food. They're running on fumes. But what's in the tabernacle is this wonderful, huge amount of bread that is set for the table of showbread. And the priest gives it to David. Not the showbread. I mean, that's holy stuff. That's not to be gobbled up by army guys. But it was given to them. And why? It was necessary. Now, was that like a weekly occurrence that soldiers would show up and say, hey, showbread, give me some showbread and jam. That'd be great. I love holy bread. It somehow it just tastes better. Right? No, if someone just went in there and said, I'm hungry, give me the showbread, that is defiling what the showbread represents. Is the showbread itself holy? In a way, is in a ritualistic way, yes, but itself, it's bread. Hence, with Christ to say, I'm the bread that came out of heaven. You eat of this bread, you'll never hunger again. And all the ones around him said, give us the bread. No, it's not actual bread. It's more than bread. It's an idea, in fact. It's invisible. What that bread represented was the person of Christ. The person of Christ who would die, who would give his body, whose flesh would be ripped so that we could go into the Holy of Holies. And, you know, so the bread, is it meaningful? Yes. So are our actions. They're meaningful. But if I'm just reading a script, right, and I just say, okay, God just gives me, let's say every day in your mailbox showed up, here's your a daily occurrence of what's going to happen, here's where you're going to go, here's what you're going to say, here's what you're going to do, just recite it, you'll be fine. Some of us may like that some days. Actually, I can think of some days where I said, wow, that would have been nice, because all I did was mess that day up terribly. But it's not like that, right? He gives you the characteristic of mercy, and then he says, go be merciful. Yeah, you figure out how to apply it, and you will. And therefore, it's not rules. It's alive. So my sacrifice is truly a sacrifice from me. It's not something external to me. You know, people can act a part and have everybody around them go, wow, what a great man. What a great, sacrificial, gracious man. And he's acting. That's why I always get steamed when I read, and I'm sure you do too, on the news where actors are giving us all their opinions of how we're supposed to live our lives. PragerU just did their latest little quick video was about that, which I thought was awesome. It's like we pay a lot of money to see your movies because you entertain us, because you act. I'm not paying you to tell me how to live my life. How do you even know anything about it? You don't even live in reality, right? I could act the part and maybe make you feel good. Say, boy, that person was so compassionate to me, and it really changed my perspective that day. What if you found out the next day that they were just kidding around? Your second state is worse than the first. See, I do for you, I sacrifice for you, because the love of God, the reality of the love of God, which is the reality of the person of Christ, is filling my heart. I'm in Him, He's in me. This is me now. For every believer, God has set us free to be this. Not just doing the thing in some vein like following a recipe. I remember when I didn't know much about cooking. I know a bit more now. And I was in college. And the department head of the chemistry department, his wife, who was also a teacher, they were both chemists. Like, talk about a pair of nerds, like, out of the nerd encyclopedia. That's what they look like. And we had this kind of conference or meeting at the science department, and she baked this chocolate cake. And I swear to God, this thing, was it good. I can remember it still. You know, when you're used to eating, like, Drake's or whatever it is that we ate as kids, my mom wasn't much of a baker. She's Irish, you know. She boiled everything. Anyway, she was good in her own way. She made good tapioca pudding, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, she used to make Irish bread, too. She'd be like, oh, Joey, have some Irish bread. I'd be like, you know, it's so dry, right? You need like a gallon of water. Anyway, she makes this beautiful, moist chocolate cake. And we said, Magyar was her name. Mrs. Magyar, what a marvelous, thank you so much. We love your cake. She was like, I'm just following a recipe. Wow. And she was really cold about it, too. I'm just following a recipe. I never forget that. Now, we're giving you a compliment. So apparently you didn't make it with love for your students. You know, and we'll say that, too, right? There's a lot of love in that. Bless you for your eggs this morning. Good Lord, I overate this morning. I'm like sleepy up here. I'm like ready for a nap. Scott's Danish thing and eggs and awesome though. So a person could say in that dish, I put love into that. I don't taste it. Right? You're following a recipe. But there's something alive about love, is there not? It's way more than going through a procedure for us. Under the law, you're going through a procedure. And as we'll see coming up, even Jeremiah said to Israel, if you'll clean up your act, stop robbing each other, stop committing adultery, stop doing this, I'll let you stay in the land. Can an unbeliever do all of those things? But God had a law that they were to follow. Their individual salvation, true, is a matter between each of them and God. But for the nation itself, he said, if you follow my law, I'll let you stay in the land. And they said, no, we will continue to worship idols. So when our hearts are filled with love, our mercy is in two ways right? And I've read a lot about this. You know, Bonhoeffer writes a lot about spontaneity. It's in the, there's a chapter on it in the book coming out, which is at the publisher. So be a couple months before it's finally done. This would be our first, like, really professionally done book. It's cool. But spontaneous means that, and I think how C.S. Lewis words this, where, you know, if you did something very bad or said something very bad, and you turn to somebody and say, well, you caught me off guard. And I didn't, you know, I wasn't ready for that. So I apologize. I kind of, you know, shot off the hip there. I'm sorry. And he makes the point that that's actually more real of you than if you were premeditated, because if you knew it's coming, you're preparing yourself for it. So you're starting to prepare as an actor. And there it goes. There's something up with this microphone. I just got louder, didn't I? Yeah, half of you are deaf anyway. You don't know. I haven't heard a word in 40 minutes. Yeah, if I'm preparing for the situation, okay, that's one thing. But what if, like, as soon as the situation comes, I had no idea it was coming, came out of left field, and I react to it? That's truly who I am. You ever hear Christ say, hey, whoa, you caught me off guard. Sorry about that. No, he was ready on a dime because he was who he was. And he has made us like that. That's the point of this this particular part of our study in Hesed. It would refer to any virtue in the Christian way of life. That I'm in Christ now. And he's in me. These things are supposed to be a part of me. And for us, how they become a part of us is that we learn them. God makes it a long process so that it becomes intimately intertwined with our very being. If it came too easy to us as fallen creatures, it wouldn't be a part of us. It would be external to us. It becomes a part of you. We learn and we go through trial and error. We apply and sometimes we don't and we figure it out. We see it. We see it in Christ. We see it how it is. And as the Holy Spirit invisibly and without feeling is taking us along and revealing to us, we come to really see it for what it is. And then we know it. And that's why application here is of extreme importance, because we're not going to know it otherwise. So our hearts, when they become filled with it, mercy is spontaneous, but it's also premeditated, not in that you're preparing for a role, but that you actually find yourself thinking about others when they're not in front of you. And here in Hebrews 10, go to Hebrews 10, please, verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. We know the passage also. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Notice our confidence. By a new and living way. This way is a road. The road that is the race that is set before you. But this way, again, not a set of procedures, but a person. I am the way. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. Right? The heart. The part of you that is the true foundation of you is sincere. Meaning that there's no other reason why I'm doing this. I draw near to the Word of God. I draw near to God in prayer. I draw near to God in my day when I'm thinking about His Word and I'm applying it in my life. And I love the times during the day where you're not really thinking of it, and then this thought just rushes into your soul about something about God, something eternal, something wonderful, and you're like, holy cow, that's me. And, you know, for what reason? I want something from someone. I want to be popular. I want recognition. I just want to be known as a nice guy. All of these things would be unsincere. Sincerity is I'm doing it for the one and only reason that anybody would, is that I love Him. He set me free, and now He's my Lord. Now He's my Father. Now the Spirit indwells me, who is also my Father. You know, the Trinity is one and the same. And so I draw near with a sincere heart, no other motivation other than Him, in full assurance of faith. And our hearts are sprinkled clean. We've got to follow the way. We get back to obedience here. We've got to follow the way if our hearts are going to have a clean conscience. You know, and you alone know, when your heart is divided. If it's, yeah, I love God, but yeah, I love me. You know, there's a division there. Can you draw near? I mean, of course you can. You can always draw near. Christ says draw near with boldness and confidence. But is my heart divided? Every Christian goes through that time of a divided heart. Like new into Christianity, like new into the Word of God, a brand new baby believer, but really an adult son, and all adult things are expected of you. Like right off the bat. There isn't like a section in the New Testament that says this is the baby section. So you're only responsible for this right now. If it were, I'd always say, well, I'm still here. I'm always a baby. It's like, you know, go to the library and there's always a section for the kids. We were there yesterday. I can read all those books now. Right? I could go in there and start pronounce reading all of those books and say, I am, I should have a PhD in children's literature. And because you can read one fish, two fish? Yeah, red fish and the other one. Whatever the next one is, I don't know. It is upon us from day zero to be adult children. And yeah, and our hearts are filled, our brains, our minds, our souls, our spirit are filled with things that are not true because I haven't learned yet. And so I'm tugged. I'm very much tugged by the world in the flesh and my Lord. And I have a divided heart. It must not stay that way. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. And it can't stay that way. I've got to mature. Through the Word of God, I've got to mature. Through application of the Word of God, I've got to mature so that I have a clean conscience. Does it mean I'm sinless? Not at all. It means that my heart is not divided. Paul, as Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, I've come to know, what is the word? I suppose we could go there, but we're stuck in Hebrews 10. I've been convinced, there it is. I am convinced that nothing will separate us from the love of God. He had to become convinced. It took time. We read of him in Romans 7, a chapter before, where he says, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man I am, but thanks be to God who has set me free, and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and I have been set free from the law of sin and death. And I have been set free into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's when he starts talking about walking by means of the Spirit. So, again, in our mercy, now, the point, we've got to follow the way if our hearts are going to have a clean conscience rather than an evil one. And we have been handed everything to do it. And so with a heart of sincere love, he says in verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Our hope, our future, what we really hold on to and believe, let's hold fast to that without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's premeditated, is it not? That means I've got to think about you when you're not in front of me. Before I see you. And it makes you want, you know, how often do I do that? Do I consider others when I have downtime, when I'm in prayer? And so that's premeditated, and that's the point before. If our hearts are filled with love, mercy is spontaneous. I don't know it's coming, but it's also premeditated. I think about you and pray for you. And so he says again in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day drawing near, every single day, is a closer day to the day of the Lord. So, is being a believer in the Old Testament, in Old Testament Israel, or now what we are as Christians in the church, only adherence to rules? Again, our Lord, his disciples are asked by the Pharisees, why does your Lord eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, are we to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness? No. Is Jesus there sinning to make them all feel at ease? No. Is he bringing up their sin? I guarantee you he's not. We do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. However, do we withhold mercy from those who do? He's eating with them. He's with them. He's talking with them. He's not standing aloof away. The Pharisee means that. That's the root word. Pharisee comes from the word for separatist. They separated themselves from others who they deemed unclean. And eventually it became to be the unclean were everybody but them. So they separated themselves from everybody. Our Lord does not stand aloof from sinners as the Pharisees did. He did not participate in their deeds of darkness. We're called. We do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. But to not show mercy to those who do, to condemn them, to judge them, is to actually take that command way too far. I mean, he said, "Who the sick? Who needs the physician? The sick." Now, crazy enough, you and I are now Christian physicians. We're not the physician, just like we're not the shepherd or we're not the high priest, but we are priests, are we not? And we are physicians. And why are you a physician? Because you carry the gospel with you. The good news is everything about Christ. Christ is the gospel. Him. He has come to set men free. We carry that word with us. Now, if we say to the sick, I'm not going anywhere near you, or I want anything to do with you, I'm not going to do their sickness. I'm not to perform their whatever the sin is. But I am to show them mercy. What did Christ tell us to do to our enemies? Pray for them and also do good to them. Why, from afar? So the Pharisees, who were separatists, Christ exposes this with a quote from the Old Testament in Hosea. He exposes their hypocrisy. So again, we do not participate in sin, but do we extend sacrificial mercy to those who do? Do we extend sacrificial mercy also to all of our Christian brethren? And the abundant opportunities are abundant. Like our Lord said, the workers are few. Said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's always an abundant opportunity. So the gospel being the cure for sin, we carry it. So we've got like the inoculation for sin. for them to be released from the power of it, from the penalty of it first, right? You become a believer, and now as a believer, ability now that the Word is opened up to you, the Spirit is in you, now you have the power to be released from the mastery of sin. You're released from the penalty of sin. You're released from the mastery of sin. All right, back to Matthew 12, please. Actually, you there yet? Go to Hosea 6. I'll keep you a minute. Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I don't think they all said, okay, let's all run back to our offices and open up our scrolls and go study what Jesus said for us to study. No. But he really means to point out that they have learned this and thought they knew it, but they did not. Go and learn what this means. So he's quoting Hosea 6:6. Look at 6:4. The prophet, or God says through the prophet, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? Ephraim referring to the northern kingdom, really their capital. This is after the split. What shall I do with you, O Judah, southern kingdom? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud. Now, poetically, that sounds kind of nice. But then he continues, and like the dew which goes away early. All right, I told you Hebrew poetry is parallelism. Without the second line here, we don't really know, well, the line after morning cloud. We don't know if God means anything good by that or bad. Like morning, like a nice, clear morning, puffy white cloud. I say, yeah, my loyalty is like that. Beautiful. And then I look up in the sky again and the cloud's not even there. So what does God mean? Well, like dew, it goes away. So you had what? You acted it, you pretended, you said a few words that you're supposed to say. Right? You know, one of the things that are real terribly dangerous to Christianity are religious platitudes. Just say, yeah, the time is up. Thank you. It's true. I am out of time. Oh, don't worry about it at all. It's okay. Thank you. Now what's the word loyalty? See, and it really bugs me that's hesed. So why don't they translate it loving kindness? I don't know. They should. Your loyalty. Now if you skip down to verse 6, he says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. That's not what Christ said. He said compassion. Well, it's the same. It's the same word. Hesed right there. I delight in mercy, loving kindness, devotion, love, rather than sacrifice. And then he adds, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And you see there, hesed is paired with truth, just like it so often is in the Old Testament. But we are out of time. So we'll pick it up there on Tuesday. That's where he pulls this from. Your loyalty, Israel, your mercy, Israel, is like a morning cloud. Oh, how nice. Oh, yeah, now it's gone. It wasn't real. You said some platitudes. God bless, brother. Do you really mean that? No. Praise God. Do you really mean? No. Platitudes. Oh, may the grace of God be with you. Do you mean that? No. Platitude. And the reason why platitudes are so bad is because those words are supposed to have deep meaning. Words are supposed to have deep meaning to us. And when we're throwing them around like, I don't know, like, and it's like garbage, then they become clunky and unmeaningful. They don't become deep. Like they're overly used in a non-meaningful way. They lose their meaning. That's why we've got to be careful about that. But that all coming Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for leading us in our study, as you do faithfully in all studies. And may we see and in faith, Father, be changed as you transform our hearts in the truth. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Grant. I'll take our offering this morning. It would seem that spring is kind of upon us. Pretty awesome. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We do give as your believer priests in worship of you. And we appreciate so much that we have something to give. And even if there are those who do not, who give in their hearts, we thank you for them. We thank you for all in this ministry who continue to support your word. And we ask that these finances be used for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege and honor of being together, of having a place to gather together. We thank you so much for what you have done. We thank you for your Son and for anyone who has not come to believe upon him. The final moments of our service are for you, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. God has given him. He is the one and only true Savior. He has taken upon himself the sins of the whole world. He died on a cross some centuries ago, but it doesn't matter how long ago it was. What matters is that he completed it. He paid for sin. Therefore, your sins are paid for. Your sins are forgiven. Now, you can accept this offer or reject it. If you reject it, you reject eternal life. If you accept it by faith, then you accept eternal life. It's simple. But God doesn't, what is not simple is God doesn't ask you to change anything or to do anything. God asks you to believe upon him. And that may take a change of heart concerning some things. And of course, any change is wrought with that. But we ask and beg you, I ask and beg you, to please consider who is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who has died and resurrected again and is now in heaven waiting for you. Thank you, Father, for your word, grace, and mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
A dream that I can call.